It's such a privilege to be here with you guys. I think last time we were here, I remember a lot of you. We had just an amazing time. It was over almost a year ago. Our youngest little boy was 3 months old, and he's now 14 months. And he was non-mobile back then, and now he's very mobile. So, and we just had such a great time coming here, being with you guys, and even just stopping in different trips and being able to spend time with Mike and Mike and the Starks have been such an amazing time to me. So, what a great opportunity. So as we talk later, we'll kind of update you on how things are going and what you can be praying for us. But just in a nutshell, let me just tell you, pray that God would get us to Spain in the second week of June. We're waiting for a visa phone call. Everything's ready to go. We just need to pack our clothes. So, but everything else is ready to go. So pray that God would do something incredible and that we would get that phone call either this week or next week so we can leave the second week of June. Let me pray for us and let's get started. Father, thank you so much for your love. What a great song that is. What a great hymn. That you died for those who are going, you are going to claim your own. How for us you intercede. What great truths found in that song. We're so thankful for the gospel. We're thankful for the fact that we can be made right with you. And we're thankful for being able to sing truth. Thank you for your word. Help us to be attentive to your word this afternoon. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. A story is told about a man who was looking for churches in Atlanta and picked up the Yellow Pages, was visiting there. And as he was looking for churches, he actually got a little hungry and went through the restaurant section of the Atlanta Yellow Pages and saw a place that it was called Church of God Grill. So he thought, wait a second, I thought I was looking for restaurants, not churches anymore. And he decided to call this place. He thought maybe it was mislabeled. So he called and he heard a cheery, "Hello, Church of God Grill, how can we help you?" So, of course, he said, "Well, what? What is this? Like, what are you guys?" So he inquired about the name and he was treated very well, but he was told that basically the restaurant started as a result of planting a church in that area. So they planted a church, and after they planted a church, they couldn't pay the bills, they couldn't pay the pastors, so they started making chicken dinners. The chicken dinners took off, they did so well, that eventually they closed down the church because they were making so much money that they just kept the restaurant, and we felt like it was good luck to keep the name Church of God Grill. As I was reading this, I thought, wow. I mean, I can ask you personally, and you would tell me exactly what the problem was here, right? The problem was someone lost his focus. Someone who started a church thought, we're going to start a church to save souls or to do whatever. I don't know what their idea was at first. But soon after, money and other issues took care of that, you know, desire. And in a sense, we're not going to do that anymore. I think that's the easiest thing as we look at churches in America and in the world. The churches have forgotten what they're there for, right? I've traveled throughout the U.S. I haven't been around a lot in the world, but in the places that I've been in the world, I've seen that too. Churches have forgotten why are they here on earth. Some people, if you were to ask people here in America, you say, well, why do you think churches are there? Why do you think we need a church? And why do we need to plant a new church? So people would say things like, well, we need to take care of people. When you inquire, so what does it mean to take care of people? He said, well, there's a lot of people struggling emotionally, so we need to take care of them emotionally. Others would say, well, no, we are supposed to help people financially. So the church is supposed to have a soup kitchen, and we're supposed to feed the poor. Others would say, actually, the church is there just to have fellowship with one another. Others would say, well, the church is there just to teach the word. Others would say, well, no, actually, it's a combination of fellowship and teaching the word. I think all of them are right in one way or another. But what is the main focus of the church? I ask you, as a believer, as part of the church, as part of the universal church of God, right? Why do you go to church? Why are you here on earth? You've been saved. How come you're not in heaven? Well, you might say to me, well, of course I'm here because I haven't died yet. Yeah, you're right. But why did God keep you here on earth? Have you lost sight also as to why you're here? Have you lost sight as to why you come to this church, this Bible church? Well, if you have, this morning, or actually this afternoon, it's for you. This is for you. Today's message, you'll be encouraged to fulfill why you're here on earth. So if you don't know why you're here on earth, which I suspect you do because you go to this church, then you'll know. And if you haven't been fulfilling why you're here, then today's message is going to help you be able to be encouraged as to why you're here. And also, how do I do that? How am I to motivate myself? Why don't you turn with me to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. We're going to look at a passage that is very well known. Pretty much everyone here is going to know the Great Commission. In fact, their church's name, Great Commission Church. There's people that have that written all over, their Facebook pages and MySpace pages. There are people that say, well, they equate Christianity to this, but yet forget to live it out. Well, this morning, this afternoon, we're going to keep saying morning, I guarantee you that. We're going to talk about that, and we're going to talk about the Great Commission, and we're going to find three reminders that are going to help us fulfill the Great Commission. So why don't we read this together? Matthew 28:18 says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" Verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe what I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This afternoon, we're going to look at three reminders that are going to help us follow through the Great Commission. As we mentioned before, this passage has been called and dubbed the Great Commission. Now, let me give you a little background as to this passage. As you probably noticed, this is at the end of Jesus' ministry. Right now, you're in Matthew chapter 2. You'll get eventually to this passage in a few years, right, Mike? Yeah. And maybe the next time I'm visiting, it'll be here. So Jesus' ministry is ending here on earth. He had died, he had risen from the dead, and now he's speaking to the disciples before he leaves. And he, in Jesus fashion, charges them with something incredibly hard for them to do. And in verses 16 to 17 in chapter 28, you can see that Jesus met with his remaining 11 disciples in a mountain somewhere, which he had instructed them to be at, he says. And when they saw him, according to verse 17, they worshipped him. Then beginning in verse 18, Matthew records that Jesus gives them this last commission. Do you see that? I want to draw you back to verse 17. The disciples worshipped him. After the disciples showed him that they believed that he was the Christ, that they believed that he was God, Jesus is able to speak to them. They believed in him. They worshipped in him. That's pretty amazing right there to see how the disciples quickly bow down before him, worshipped him, and now Jesus speaking to them. Our Lord had been risen from the dead. He was killed, he rose from the dead, and he was leaving his last request to his dear disciples. In fact, this is the last speech of Jesus' ministry here on earth. So as we go through this, the remainder of this chapter, remember a couple of things. Number one, this is Jesus speaking. This is not just some eyewitness account that we're not even sure about if he was, you know, there or not. I mean, this is our Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Number two, these are his last wishes on earth. This is the last thing he said to his disciples. So remember those two things. So let's look at these three reminders. The first reminder we see is found in verse 18. And it's to remember Christ's authority. Remember Christ's authority. Okay, verse 18 with me. It basically is going to explain the basis of the Great Commission. Jesus says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority, he says. All of it, not some of it. Not 95.5% of it, not even 99.999% of it, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. He mentions two realms right here. And if you can follow me, you realize that he's actually meaning the whole entire universe, right? Everything on earth, right, where we live right now, the globe, planet Earth, and on the heavens, meaning everything else. So Jesus has given all the authority over all the universe. Right away, you can see who he was speaking about. Jesus was not saying, I'm just one of you disciples. He's not just saying, listen to me because I died and rose from the dead. He's saying, listen to me because I am God. I have all the authority. Christ is speaking of his deity here. The only, for a Jewish mind, the person that had all the authority wasn't some angel. It wasn't some lackey that worked for God. It was God himself. Christ, the Son of God, God in flesh, has all the authority. What does it mean that he has all the authority? It means that he has all the power, all the influence. He has the right to do whatever he pleases with his creation. Why? Just because he said so? Well, in Genesis 1:1, it tells us why. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Because God is the one that created the earth. He can do whatever he wants with it. My son, Cale, who's sleeping here in the first row, when he makes a drawing, he gets to give it to whoever he wants. Why? Because he made it. I can't tell him, actually, don't give it to him. Give it to someone else. No, he made it, right? God made the universe. Christ made the universe. And he can do whatever he wants with it. He has all authority over it. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all who dwell in it. God has authority because the earth belongs to him. Christ was given all the authority over the world because it belongs to him. Not only the world, but everything and everyone who dwells in him. Because Christ has the ultimate authority, then he's God. He owns the whole world. He can do whatever he pleases. He doesn't need to ask anyone about what to do. He's God. Jesus tells the disciples, first of all, I am God. He has the absolute authority. When I was in high school, one of my jobs was to work at the Burbank Family YMCA in Burbank, California. I was a swimming lesson instructor. I was a pool lackey who hosed the deck. And also, part of the things that I used to do besides being the gopher for the lifeguards, I was a junior lifeguard. Now, what that means is that I was under 18 and that I wore a lifeguard shirt and I wasn't certified. So I was kind of in charge and I walked around like I was a lifeguard. So that was kind of cool. Part of the things that I used to do was I used to enforce certain rules. We used to have this huge sign that enumerated the rules that we have for the pool. It was an indoor pool in Burbank, California. Some of the rules were, I'm sure you've been to a public pool. You must shower before entering the pool. No running. No horseplay. You get the picture, right? You know what my favorite rule was? It was number 10 and the bottom. All caps. It said this. I'll quote it for you because I wrote it down. It was great. Lifeguards possess all definite authority. You know what that means? I'll tell you what it means. It means that the enforcement of the nine rules ahead before him and the sanction of the transgressors were not up for debate. I told them what to do and they didn't. Right? Even at 16, I could be like, hey, get out of the pool. And even though they might be 30, they were like, all right, I guess I have to. Some of you grew up in families like that, right? Where your dad told you what to do and you couldn't plead your case, right? Dad said A, you had to say A. You didn't say B. If not, they had the power to ground you. They had the power to ruin your Saturday night or Friday night. They had the power to perhaps ruin your life as you thought when you were 16. Sorry, teenagers. They haven't ruined your life. See, Christ has ultimate authority. But he doesn't have only ultimate authority in some indoor pool in Burbank, California. He doesn't have ultimate authority over your Saturday night or Friday night. Christ has all the authority. Everything belongs to him. This speaks of God being sovereign. He's the Lord of everything. He has the right and the power to do whatever he wants. He rules like he wants. God has all the authority. He has ultimate authority. Now you might be saying, wait a second, that's great. I'm glad that you're talking about God having all the authority, but aren't we here to talk about the Great Commission? Why are you talking about God having all the ultimate authority? Why is it that Christ brought it up? Was he just saying, oh, let me just give you the quick theology here so you can just go home and study. Is there a reason why he mentions this? Of course. Of course there was a reason. Jesus did everything with a reason. I believe that he brought it up because he knew that the first things that his disciples were going to think as they heard the Great Commission would be like, oh no, Jesus, they just killed you. They're going to do the same with me. Jesus, they made a mockery out of you, remember? They're going to do that to us. Jesus, they mistreated you. That's going to happen to me. Fill in the blanks. Or perhaps they were thinking, Jesus, those are great words, but remember who we are. We're fishermen. We're tax gatherers. Men of the populace. We're nothing special. We're not rhetorical geniuses. Me, Peter, have nothing to say except things that aren't stupid. Me, Andrew, I don't know how to put a sentence together. I didn't go to college. I think that Jesus is telling them this to pacify their fears. Surely they were thinking, I don't want to go. What they did to my Savior. And in fact, he had predicted that they were going to do worse things to me. They were probably thinking, I have nothing to say. Even though he said we were going to get words to say, I can't do this. Jesus is pacifying their fears on going to martyrdom. And I think of not having words to explain who he was. See, Christ has all the authority. Christ has all the authority. He has ultimate authority over everything, regardless what people in the world might think of him, might think of your message. You know, I think that at times we even now, 2,000 years later, we think of that. And we forget that there's a great commissioning happening, but we forget that Christ has all the authority. I think that we forget that Christ is the one who wins at the end, right? I mean, if our Bibles are right, which I think they are, right? Who wins at the end? God. It's amazing to think how at times we live as though Christ doesn't win at the end. And we have to apologize for our faith. Well, how do we respond to this? How do we respond to the fact that Christ is the ultimate authority? How should this be a motivation to share the gospel? How should this be a motivation to fulfill the Great Commission? Well, the fact that Jesus has all the authority should be a motivation because we know that he rules the world. We sing at Christmas, he rules the world, right? Well, he really does rule the world. Not only at Christmas time. He rules the world now. God rules the world. So that should be a motivation to share the gospel with people. It should be a motivation not to fear man. Perhaps at work or at school or with your neighbor, you might be inclined to fear those people around you. Thinking, well, what if they think I'm narrow-minded? What if they think I'm one of those Christians that, you know, that just, you know, that hates everyone? Be not afraid. Christ has all the authority. He has all the authority. So when you're tempted to think that people might ridicule you, well, maybe they might. But remember, Christ has all the authority. Remember, Christ is still in charge. He has all the authority. So we know that the first motivation is the fact that Christ has all the authority. He possesses all the authority. But every commission has a mandate or a goal. So Jesus gives us yet another reminder that will serve as a motivation. That's going to be found in verse 19. Number two, consider the goal of the Great Commission. Consider the goal of the Great Commission. This is the mandate. This is the commandment that God gives his disciples. Look at verse 19 with me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. As we said before, every commission has a mandate. And this one is not an exception. Christ tells his disciples that they need to go and make disciples. That's what they need to do. So after telling them, hey, disciples, I have all the authority. Don't be afraid. Now you need to go make disciples. What is a disciple? What does it mean? Well, the four disciples signifies a person who embraces and adheres to a movement or philosophy. Meaning that Christ says, basically, that they need to make disciples by having people adhere to what Jesus taught. That's as easy as that. A disciple was disciples were to go and actually make more disciples. They were supposed to tell them about Jesus. They were supposed to tell them that Jesus died, that he rose from the dead. They were supposed to tell them about repentance and forgiveness of sin. In a nutshell, they were supposed to give them the gospel. They were supposed to tell them that they could be made right before God. That though they were full of sin, that God will forgive their sins. That was what they were supposed to tell them. And Jesus doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, hey, go make disciples just like you guys. Go make more disciples. So if there's 11 here and there's two of you, okay, there were 33 in no time. I mean, this was not multi-level marketing that Jesus is thinking about. He was thinking about worldwide empire, if you will. He says, make disciples of all the nations. Well, you know what? Number one, the first thing you think about, you got to think about, you know, the first rule of hermeneutics, right, Mike? It's what were the disciples thinking when Jesus said that to them? They're probably like, excuse me? Of all the nations? Wait a second. We're Jews. We're the ones that have the corner on the market here. We're the ones that have the corner on the market of truth. What are you talking about of all the nations? Surely you made a mistake, Jesus. You see, the disciples who were Jewish, they thought like any other Jewish person that the truth only was for the Jew and stayed with the Jew. And if a Gentile wanted to convert, he needed to come to Jerusalem or to Israel to come and be saved, right? That was the Old Testament. Jesus changes things a little bit. A lot. He says, now, you go and make disciples. You go and make disciples. You remember the story of Jonah, right? Every kid here probably is going, yeah, I do remember the story of Jonah, right? For the old grown-ups. What happened with Jonah, right? God says, you need to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel, right? Jonah says, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not falling for that. Why? Well, there was a little bit of racism there. But mainly, you know what it was? It was the fact that Jonah knew what the Old Testament said. And that the Jews were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. And that the Gentiles were actually going to come, like the Queen of Sheba, to hear about, wait, what is this? So he saw that as being like a traitor to his people, going and preaching the gospel to these pagan people. I think the same idea was probably going on in the disciples' heads, going like, really? But this is their Lord, so they're not questioning him. They're saying, okay, we're making disciples of all the nations. Okay. So you need to go and you need to tell people of all races, all generations, all genders, that they need to bow before God. That's the gospel. And that they can be made right before God. But that's not all. According to the verse, not only you need to make disciples of all the nations, but you are to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The disciples are to preach the gospel, but also they are to baptize the people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Meaning that those people that repent, meaning that those people that come to the light, that those people that, you know, come to Christ, those people are to be baptized. The new converts were to show their obedience to Christ by getting baptized. Getting baptized means being identified with Christ in his death and resurrection. Christ says that these new believers needed to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, that's how we baptize people nowadays, right? We baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? That phrase is not just a phrase that you just throw around. It's not an incantation, right? It's basically a phrase that proclaims the Trinity. It proclaims Trinitarian theology, and without believing in the Trinity, without believing that God is a Father, the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are three in one, you can't be saved. So when you're baptized, you are affirming that you believe in the Trinity. So Christ tells the disciples to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But there's more to that Great Commission. Not only making disciples, not only going to all the nations, not only baptizing, but teaching them. Teaching them to observe all that I command you. Not only are they to share the gospel with these people, but they're also supposed to teach them. They're supposed to teach them what Christ had commanded. Teaching them to observe what Christ has commanded you. The disciples were to teach this new convert theology, the decrees of God. Teaching them about who God was and who Jesus was. Telling them the story of Christ, how he came, how he was sinless, how he died. Exposing them to all the teachings of God, the Sermon on the Mount, the Olivet Discourse, the discourse in the upper room. They were supposed to encourage these new converts to the Word of God. And eventually, these new converts were going to be exposed to the Great Commission. And more disciples were going to be made. That's, in a nutshell, what the Great Commission was. It was going and making disciples, going to other nations, which was unheard of for the Jewish mind, he was not only going to other nations, but baptizing these people, and not only baptizing these people, but also teaching them. That's the Great Commission. That's what the Great Commission is all about. See, the mandate here that Jesus leaves for them is, it's very heavy. There's a lot to do. They're supposed to be making disciples. Think about that. No wonder why Jesus told them, I have all the authority. Because as they were given this laundry list of things to do, they were like, how are we going to do this? How can I do this? And this is, that's what we think about, don't we? Look right now, as you're hearing the laundry list of things that you as a Christian are supposed to be focusing on, it's daunting. How can I apply the Great Commission? How can you apply the Great Commission today, 2,000 years later? How do you do that? Well, by sharing the gospel. That's an easy one, right? Share the gospel with those around you. Think about your friends. Think about your neighbors, your coworkers. Think about your family members. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of unsafe family members. How about classmates? How about the people around you? Share the gospel. God sends us to preach the gospel to all the nations. Well, how do we do this? It's easy, really. Do you have a heart for missions? And I'm not saying you need to be a missionary and go somewhere else, but do you have a heart to pray for missions? Do you have a heart to go into a short-term mission trip? Do you have a heart to make sure that those who have not heard around the world can hear the word of God? Also, when you were saying, well, am I supposed to baptize people? Well, no. Don't go to your bathtub and start baptizing people. But bring them to church. Talk with Pastor Mike. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to encourage the new converts to get baptized, to be obedient to God. How about teaching all the things that Christ has commanded? You must say, well, I didn't go to seminary. Boy, I don't really know much about the Bible. Well, you probably know more than those who are unsaved. You can teach. It doesn't mean you're going to sit in a classroom and there's going to be a whiteboard behind you and you're going to be writing things. Maybe, perhaps, if that's in your future. But what it means is discipleship. It basically having times of accountability with one another. That's how you can fulfill the Great Commission. But we might think, well, but listen, I think that the Great Commission is great, but I'm not an elder of the church. I'm not even a leader of the church. You know, I got saved about a month ago. The Great Commission is still in your court. You still need to deal with it. Those were Jesus' words. I'm not making it up. Mike and I are not in cahoots here telling you what to do. That's what the Bible says. The mandate is dropped in your lap as a believer, like it was dropped in the lap of the disciples. Will you answer the call? Well, the Great Commission, Jesus gives us three reminders, right? We saw that Jesus has all the authority, right? And we saw what the goal of the Great Commission was. But there's a third one. And thirdly, if we're to be motivated to share the gospel, we need to, number three, bear in mind that Christ is with you. Bear in mind that Christ is with you. The Word of God says here, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Lo, or behold, Jesus says, behold, I am with you always. Christ is with you. This speaks of Christ being ever present in the disciples' life. That speaks of God's ever present care for the disciples. He's always with them. And in turn, he's always with us. This would have been music to the ears of the disciples. Think about them. Jesus dropped in there in their lap a huge commandment, a huge mandate. And he's about to leave. He's about to leave them. They spent 3.5 years with him. And they're going through this roller coaster of emotions because Christ died. And then he rose from the dead. So they think this is awesome. And now Jesus is leaving them. And yet, gives them this great encouragement. He says to them, I am with you always. I am with you always. Jesus was not going to leave them. And in turn, Jesus is never going to leave you. These disciples were, as we said before, just emotionally devastated as they hear that their shepherd of shepherds was going to leave them, and yet now they can rest on the fact that he was going to be with them. He was going to be with them always until, or even to the end of the age. Even to the end of the age. What does that mean? Well, it means basically until he returns to establish his kingdom. Until the end of this world. Until the beginning of Jesus' reign on earth. Meaning that he was never going to desert the disciples until salvation is no longer needed here on earth. Until his kingdom of heaven comes down to earth. That's what it is. Until the last person that is appointed to get saved, Jesus is going to be with his disciples. Isn't that great? That's awesome. See, Jesus is with you right now. He's with you right now. As you're trying to fulfill the Great Commission, he is with you. And he's not with you only Monday through Friday from 8 to 5. He's with you always. And he doesn't leave them for vacation. He's with you always. And he doesn't have an end date. He's always here until the end of the age. So it is safe to say that Christ will be with us always as we proclaim the gospel to those that need to hear it. That is so encouraging. I think about that and I think about how Christ dropped this huge mandate on the disciples' lap. He dropped this commandment on your lap. But first he tells you, hey, I have all the authority in the world. So don't worry about that. And also, don't worry about being alone. I'm with you. I am with you. As you share the gospel with your family members and they ridicule you, I'm with you. And when people at work make fun of you because you don't want to talk about the things they want to talk about, I'm with you. When you're trying to share the gospel with your kids and they don't want to hear anything but what you have to say, I'm with you. Oh, that would have brought such an amazing solace to the disciples. And it is to us too. So, Christian, will you answer the call of the Great Commission? Will you answer? Will you be excited to fulfill the Great Commission? Or will you be entangled with the world? Will you be like that example that we said in the beginning of that restaurant / church that became just restaurant? Or will you be like the disciples? You know, something I thought about when I was preparing this message. Do you realize that you heard the gospel because someone who was faithful to the Great Commission? You were baptized because someone was faithful to the Great Commission. You heard the gospel all the way in America or wherever you heard it because someone, some missionary back who knows when, came and taught someone that eventually brought the gospel to you. Someone was able to obey the Great Commission and you heard the gospel. We can do the same, can't we? We've seen in the Great Commission that Jesus gives us three reminders that will serve as motivation to share the gospel. Remember Christ's authority. Consider the goal of the Great Commission. And bear in mind that Christ is always with us. Will you answer the call? My prayer is that you will. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you so much for how amazingly gracious you are to us. Thank you for saving us. Father, we're just so amazed by your grace. Thank you for presenting the Great Commission to the disciples and for their obedience to it. Thank you also for the obedience of those who share the gospel with us. Father, help us to be like that. Help us to obey the Great Commission, not because that's the cool thing to do or that's the right thing to do, but it's the thing to do because you asked us to do it. Help us to be obedient. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.